Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Today is the day the Lord has made. It's a beautiful day. And we are to be glad and rejoice in it. There goes another discouraging word. No. Well, I heard a preacher one time say, if you say something, the devil hears it, he'll send it. So, of course, I don't believe that anymore, and I believe there's a man in the moon either. One thing I know is the devil's not omniscient. So, you know, a lot of people talk about the devil does this and the devil does that. Most of us never even had an encounter with him because he's too busy elsewhere. But he has a lot of imps and demons that go along and do his work for him. That's who we have to deal with. Because right now we know exactly where old Satan is. He's standing before God accusing somebody of something. Of course, that's about all he can do is accuse, because he doesn't have any evidence or proof. And that's left up to the judge. And we know who the true judge is. But we're glad to see you this morning. Thank you for coming and being a part of the service. Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Speaking of old Slewfoot, we're going to talk about the three tactics that he'll use or have his demonic forces to use against you and me to try to get us to do anything except what God would have us to do. It's always good to have a little warning to be able to know what to expect. That's some things that make life interesting. You don't know what to expect sometimes. And that can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing. But some things we can expect and understand why we expect them. And one of them is to know the work of Satan and what he's trying to do in the life of the child of God. And in Matthew chapter 4, we'll see exactly what he's up to when it comes to dealing with you and me and how we conduct our lives day by day. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto Jesus, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Father, we come to your throne of grace this morning, and we seek ministering today from you on high. Lord, just touch our hearts. Speak to our souls, Lord, that we may glean from your word today, that we may grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the things of God, that we may see Satan for who he is and what he's attempting to do in our lives, that we may be forewarned, that we may be prepared. Lord, bless your word, bless your people, that all that's done here today be for your glory. In Jesus' name again we pray, once again for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Satan has three methods of operation against the child of God. Those three things were found in the very beginning. One thing we can say about old Satan, he's a creature of habit. There's a lot of things in my life in your life as well are things of habit. And we are creatures of habit. Now, some habits are bad habits, but a lot of habits are good habits. And one of the good habits you can have is to be where you are this morning every Sunday, if you're healthy and able to be out. See, God, there's only two reasons why a person should ever be absent from the house of God, and that's to either be sick or providentially hindered. Now, providentially hindered means snow, ice, sleet, blizzard, tornado, whatever that may come from a natural realm. Or it could be, in the case of preachers and evangelists and others, that they're called by God to be at another place. That doesn't happen too often with the pastor. Usually pastors are programmed by God to be in one place each week, but sometimes pastors do get called away. But unless you're providentially hindered, either by a specific call of God to be out of church, or yet it's a natural phenomenon that's going on, other than that, we have no real excuse for missing church. I remember a story Dr. Howells used to tell of a man he had in his church there at First Baptist in Hammond, Indiana. He said this man had been faithful for a long time, and all of a sudden, one Sunday, he didn't show up. And he thought, well, he must be sick because this man's faithful. Next Sunday, he didn't show up. He thought, well, he must really have a bad case of flu. After the third week of not showing up, Pastor Howells went to visit him. And he said, brother, we missed you the last 3 weeks. We hope that things aren't going badly for you. And he said, well, preacher, he said, I was sick. He said, I had a touch of pneumonia, and said, I'm well now, and I'll be able to be back in church on Sunday. So the Sunday came, and Dr. Howells looked over, and he wasn't there. So he thought, well, you know, he's had pneumonia, and he's not the youngest flower in the garden, you know. So he thought, well, maybe he might have had a little relapse. The next Sunday, he didn't show up again. And so he went to visit him again. He said, brother, he said, I sure hope you didn't have a relapse. He said, no, preacher, he said, the next Sunday I got up and my car wouldn't crank and I had to buy a new starter. He said, and then last week, he said, it was just one thing after another. The water pipe broke, and said, I just wasn't able to get out. He said, but I promise I'll be there this Sunday. Well, Sunday shows up, he's still not there. Dr. Howell said, it was really getting under my skin now. I can understand pneumonia, and I can understand a starter going bad, and I can understand a water pipe, but he said, I just don't understand this. So he went back to visit him, and he said, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. He said, I didn't come last week because I had buttermilk in the refrigerator. And Dr. Howell says, brother, what does buttermilk in the refrigerator have to do with not coming to church? He said, well, preachers, like this, one excuse is as good as another. So we have all kind of excuses. But only the ones that are going to resonate with God is the fact that you're either sick or providentially hindered. And be careful when you use the providentially hindered, because if it isn't God, you're in trouble. But Satan does use three tactics, and we see them very evident in the life of Adam and Eve. One of the things that he likes to use is a tactic called looking. You see, he came down to Eve, and he got into a conversation with her. And he says, do you realize what a selfish man God is? And she says, so how do you get that? She says, look at this beautiful garden. Adam and I, we have complete charge of everything in this garden. We have all the berries we can eat. We have all the fruits. We have the best of everything. How can you tell me that God is selfish? Satan did one thing. He pointed to a tree in the center of the garden. He said, look. That's the first thing that Satan will come to you and me. He'll just say, look. Look at how the preacher is paying more attention to those on that side of the church than he is on your side. You ever wonder why that is? Well, count the people. There's about 30 people over there, and there's only two or three over here. He's looking over there because there's a greater number. Or he'll tell you to look at so-and-so, or look at this, or look at the church down the road, what they're doing, and compare it to what you're doing. And you see, he likes to get that lust of the eyes going. See, the Bible tells us that the eye is the gate to the heart or the mind. The heart in the Bible is always the mind. And that's where the devil starts to work. He gets the wheels to turning. I know I can give you personal examples. I've been in church sitting there, and the choir will be singing, and I'll be enjoying the songs or whatever, and out of the blue will come a thought. It may be a good thought, it may be a bad, usually it's about some stupid thought. Like I'll see somebody in the choir and their tie will be crooked, or it just any little old thing that he can put in your mind to take you away from what's going on. Or he'll get you to noticing the two kids over here in the corner playing with their video, with their cell phones and stuff. All of a sudden, he's got your eyes diverted from where you were looking to looking at something else. He says, look at that tree, Eve. Compared to all the other trees in this garden, it stands out. On my way back home, when I get down near Axton, of course, when you travel 58, it looks the same just about everywhere. You can be in Braswell and it still looks like you're in Axton, or you're coming to Martins. It all goes together, looks the same. But as I'm coming to near to Axton, just before I get up to where the Axton Volunteer Fire Department is and everything, right in the middle of 58, there's this huge, humongous tree. I don't know what kind of tree it is, but in the spring and the summer, that is the most beautiful tree. And when I come over the hill and start, and I see that tree sitting there, I know I'm 20 minutes from home. It takes me about 20 minutes to go from there to home. But that tree, all of a sudden, it just jumps out at you like a landmark. But now as I go home and I top the hill and I see that tree, it looks bare and empty because the leaves are gone, and it looks like it's about ready to die, but it's a big, beautiful tree. But of all the trees in Axton, that one stands out because it's right in the middle of the divided highway. When I go to Landmark, going up towards Stewart, up before you get to Reynolds Homestead, there's a weeping willow tree on the side of the road, and it's had a limb that come all the way across the highway. And every year, the highway department would come along and trim the limbs off of that weeping willow to keep it up above the truck level. Beautiful tree. And when it's in full weeping willow bloom, it just stands out. When you come up over the hill, you see it down there, and it's that big branch goes all the way across both lanes of 58. You think, wow, that's a beautiful tree. Well, the poor tree got so heavy the limb broke. And it completely takes away from the landscape now. When I pop over the hill and see that tree, it looks so pitiful standing there with half of its trunk gone because of the weight of that limb. But it was a landmark, and it was something when you saw it, it just captivated the whole look. And that's what the devil did. He said, Eve, look at that one tree. And when you look at that one tree, all the other trees around it sort of dwindle. And that's what he likes to do. He likes to get the lust of the eyes going. He said, you see that tree? It's the most beautiful tree in the garden. Look at the fruit of that tree, how much bigger it is compared to these trees God let you pick. So once the devil can get you to looking at someone or something or somebody or whatever and start comparing, you're in trouble. Because once you start comparing others, you know what that does? It makes me look good and them look pretty bad. when somebody's not feeling the best, they always try to find somebody a little bit worse off than they are so to make them feel good. And we're all guilty of that at one time or another. I've done it, you've done it. But ever since God put me in the nursing home, I found out one thing about people who are worse off than I am. Sometimes they give me a bigger blessing than I can give them. Because when you go with the idea in mind that when you get in a group of people, you're going to be a blessing and not a curse, you'd be surprised how small your blessing is compared to them that give back to you. I was coming up the road this morning and the preacher was talking about one of the signs you need to look for when you're going to find a husband or a wife. And one of the things he said you need to find in a person is a giver. Not a taker, but a giver. And he gave this little story about Elizabeth Taylor. I call her the woman at the well. Had five husbands living with a man. You know, before she died, she had eight husbands, and one she married twice. But he gave something I never heard before. He said, when Elizabeth Taylor was at the height of her career and going through one husband after the other, Dr. Joyce Brothers was asked about her one day, what is her problem? And she said, the problem with Elizabeth Taylor is the problem a lot of women or a lot of people have when it comes to marriage. They're takers and not givers. She would take the love of Joe DiMaggio, or she'd take the love of Richard Burton or Michael Todd or whoever was the next bimbo in line. And as long as he could give her what she needed. But then in marriage, it's give and take. And when it was the ball in her court to give, she couldn't because she had no concept of how to give. And that's what the devil tries to get us to do, is to be a looker and a taker. He said, look at that one tree, Eve. Made her forget about all the other trees in the garden. When the devil gets you focusing on one thing and it goes against the word of God, you're in trouble. But not only that, then he said, Eve, notice the fruit. Look how big and sumptuous it is and how, don't you just know how that's going to taste? Why, bigger is always better. And look at the size of the fruit on that tree. Why, one of those oranges or whatever it was would make two of this old tree over here. You know, that lust of the flesh. You see, the look is the first step. Once you begin to look at something, then the next thing you know, the old devil wants this old flesh to have it. I've been living in Walter Mitty's world for the last couple of days or so. I've been consumed by the TV. I get this way about three times a year. It's called Barrett Jackson. They have an auction in January. They have another one coming up in April. Then they'll have one, they have one in July, around July, and then they have another one in September. And it's been on since last Tuesday. And yesterday it started at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, went to midnight. And I was sitting there watching last night. Couldn't take my eyes off of it. At these beautiful cars. And just sitting there wishing I just had a blank check and be able to go there one time to buy one of those cars. They had one man, he bought three different cars last night. He paid $300,000 for one, $200,000 for another, and $250,000 for another. And he was bidding on one that's over $2.5 million. I thought, there's a rich old white man with too much time on his hands. But I would just love to be able to have a blank check to go to Barrett Jackson one day and just, of all those cars. But I see these people, I see the same ones every year. And they're spending thousands of dollars. They buy the car, they take it home, they sell it, and then they come back and buy another one. Of course, that's what turns them on, I guess. But you can sit there and look at those cars and begin to lust after them. See, back when I was younger, I've had 3 or 4 cars I'd love to have back now that sell for $50,000, $75,000, $100,000 a piece. And I thought they were just junk when I had them because I paid $500 or $600 for them and ran them till wheels fell off and traded them for something else. But it's just something about watching something like that, and you forget who you are. And you just get to sort of like Walter Mitty, you daydream, boy, I sure would like to be able to do that just once. And of course, then God says, now you got to go to bed and get and go to church in the morning, so forget it. You got a G.O., be thankful. And I am. I'm thankful for the. I've had people want to buy my car, but I ain't about to sell it. Back when the gas was really expensive, they laughed at me when I first got that thing. Because gas was really cheap back when I got it. I've had it since 95. And they laughed at me and thought, well, preacher, what's wrong with you? Most preachers drive Cadillacs or Buicks or Oldsmobiles. I said, yeah, but a lot of preachers don't have to buy their own gas either. But that thing gets me to where I was going. I'd taken the pastorship at a church in Roanoke, and the car I had got about 18 miles to a gallon, and I said, there ain't no way I can handle this, because I had to go back and forth. And so God gave me that little old car, and it picks up 40, 45, 50 miles to a gallon, depending on whether it's mountains or level. I can go from here to South Carolina and get 50 miles to a gallon out of it. Go to Roanoke, it gets about 45 because you got those hills and stuff. Some of them you have to cut the heater and stuff off or the air conditioner off to get up the hill. But it gets me there. And I'm thankful to have it. And people say, boy, how much? I wouldn't take $1 million for it. Fellow said, I bet if I gave you $1 million right now, you'd sell it. And I said, well, I might be tempted. I said, you show me the million, I might be tempted. But that's what the devil does. He tries to get our flesh desiring. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's what the flesh does. But yet, if you let it control, then you're in trouble. Because the next part of the tactic is, not only did he get Eve to look at that thing from a sense of taking a bite, you can just see the drooling. Oh, I mean, you've been there, I've been there. You go to the mall or somewhere and you have no concept of pastry. And all of a sudden the bakery just starts baking the cream horns and all this stuff. And you come around the corner and you get a whiff. And all you want to do is go find the donuts or whatever. We have a food line there in Martinsville on Commonwealth Boulevard as you come down to the intersection, it takes you to Walmart. And sometimes I stop there to pick up something on the way home. And I do real good unless it's around lunchtime, because right in the corner of the parking lot there's a Mexican restaurant. And some days you get out of the car and the wind's blowing in the right direction and you forget why you came to the food line because of what you smell down there at the Mexican restaurant. All of a sudden the flesh says, hey, yeah, that smells pretty good. You know, especially when you're cooking hamburger and onions together. Something about a hamburger and onions that just smells like heaven, you know. And it just gets you to mind to wandering. And that's what the pride, the lust of the flesh is. And, of course, when Eve took and grabbed hold of it and took the bite, he finished it with the third tactic, the pride of life. The look, which is the lust of the eyes, and then the lust of the flesh, and then when you commit the crime, the pride of life. Her pride said, I gotta have that. You've done it, I've done it. A smell or a song or something, I gotta have that. Gotta go get it right now. Who cares if it's, I can get it next week for half price? I want it now. And so we look at that as an introduction as to what Jesus is going to teach us here in the verses. Verses 1 through 4. Jesus is led up by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And in verse 2, he's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I have trouble fasting 40 minutes. Especially if food's around, I have a hard time getting away from the refrigerator or whatever, because I'm tempted by that stuff. And he's tempted there. He's hungry. And in verse 3, the tempter came to him and says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, the first tactic the devil uses against Jesus in verses 1 through 4 is the wrong use of bread. Bread is a type of the Word of God. The devil will come at you and me and try to get us to use the Word of God in a wrong way. That's why preachers like Joel Osteen and all these others that are on Sunday morning are on TV, because they are perverting the Word of God. They're teaching prosperity. They're teaching you, you give me a dollar, God will give you 10. Give me 10, God will give you 100. Give me 1,000, God will give you 10,000. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's why they drive the big cars and have the Rolex watches, and we struggle to make ends meet. There's a lady that, a member of our church, but she's hits and misses. And every time she misses, I know what happened. She gets hooked on those TV preachers. And they preach the exact opposite of what our pastor preaches. And she gets caught up in that. And then she'll come to her senses and come back and, I know I shouldn't have done that. But yet, it doesn't take long and she's back at it again. Why? Because of the look, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And every time she comes back, she's in worse shape than she left, because it's drained more money. But the wrong use of the Word of God for personal needs. Now the situation, there's nothing wrong with the situation. You've gone for a few days without food, you're hungry. That's a natural situation. But you see, the devil, see, he says, if you be the Son, he knew who Jesus was and is. You see, he said it that way because he knew there's going to be people around there listening. If you be the Son of God and you're hungry, take these rocks over here and just say, I'd like to make that Merida bread or rainbow bread, and poof, it'll happen. No, but the wrong use of the Word of God is usually for personal reasons or for physical reasons. I mean, I've heard preachers on TV say, if you'll do this, you'll send me this amount of money, God will heal you. I've seen them in their crusades. I got on John Hagee's mailing list a few years ago, and he was in Greensboro. And since I lived in the proximate area, he sent me a invitation to come and be a part of the, and the literature had two different sections in it. One was for those who come to hear the preaching, and another section for those who come for the healing. And there are certain guidelines you had to follow. And one of them was, in order to get into the healing line, you had to pay $50 to get your healing, because God doesn't work free. He was in Roanoke one year, and he sent us another letter and said that he was going to have a Bible signing. It was when he had finished his John Hagee study Bible. He said, if you would like to have a signed copy, send this fill this form out and send it back with $100, and he'll give you his autograph. I thought the shepherd is supposed to lead the flock, not fleece it. But that explains why he wears the big rings and drives the big fancy cars. And one of the things he, when I was working, and I was in radio at the time, and one of the things that he sent to the radio stations was inviting personalities to come and interview him. He gave us a list of questions, and one of the questions you could not ask him was about his marriage, because he's married and divorced and married again. Has no business being in his pulpit. Had to start his own church because his home church kicked him out. See, his daddy was the pastor of the church he was in. He was supposed to be the pastor in waiting, but when he divorced his first wife and married the one he's got now, they kicked him out. So he started his own church. And people watch and revere these people, but yet what's happening? Wrong use of bread. I heard one of those preachers one time say, if you drive old beat-up car, don't park in a church parking lot because we don't know, anybody know we don't have prosperous people in our church. He said, and by the way, you're driving an old junker because you ain't living right with God. You haven't given your faith offerings yet. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. Jesus said, in this life you're going to have tribulation, not prosperity. Hey, prosperity comes when we go to our mansion. No, the ones who have their mansion down here, that's the closest they're ever going to get, let me tell you. Wrong use of bread. Verses 8 through 10, look what he says. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if you will fall down and worship me. The second tactic he uses is wrong fellowship. Wrong associations for personal gain. He said, Jesus, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You notice what Jesus didn't say to him? He didn't say, devil, you have no authority to give me the kingdoms. He didn't say that. You ever wonder why? Because he had the authority. See, when Adam sinned, he lost his authority. God had given Adam dominion over all the world. The animal kingdom, all of the kingdoms of the world, God gave to Adam. But when Adam fell, he gave it to Satan. See, Jesus didn't say, now, devil, you know you can't give me the kingdoms of the world. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the earth and the air. The devil controls the earth and the air above us, the atmosphere. And in the second heaven, the celestial heaven of the moon and the stars, there's a war going on up there. Remember when Daniel prayed and Gabriel came down and he said, Daniel, it took me 3 weeks to fight my way through to get to you for the answer. But God heard you the moment you prayed it. Sometimes you wonder why your prayers don't seem to be answered. It's because they're having a little trouble getting the answer back down through the battles that are going on in the heavenlies. Because that's the power and the dominion of Satan. But God is the dominion of the third heaven where he resides. So Jesus didn't say you can't offer me the kingdoms because he can, because they're his to do. He's going to give them to the Antichrist, remember. He's going to give all power to the Antichrist. Wrong fellowship and associations for personal gain. We see it all the time. We used to have this doctor who used to come to our church every once in a while, and he came so he could get patients. He'd say, now, y'all remember, if y'all get sick, I'll give you 10% discount. When that didn't, we didn't get sick a whole lot, so he went to another church and pulled the same 10% reduction on your bill, you know, just to get patients. All kind of reasons to come to church, and most of them are the wrong reason. Wrong fellowship and association. That's the lust of the flesh. See, he said the lust of the eyes. Look at that rock and make it a slice of bread. I'd love to have the power to turn a rock into a loaf of bread. I love bread. But you know, there's a right time and a wrong time, and that was the wrong time for both. Then in verses 5 through 7, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time, Jesus, you dash your foot against a stone. This is the wrong use of the word of God for spiritual pride. You mean that can happen, preacher, in a fundamental Baptist church? It sure can. We can get so high and mighty on the word of God, we can use it for the wrong reason. To build ourselves up spiritually when we're weaklings in the faith. But yet if you use the word of God in a wrong way to build yourself up, you see, that's the pride of life. Every once in a while, Christians get together and all of a sudden they try to outdo the other. You know, they're from different churches and one's talking about, well, our pastor blah, blah, this, and our pastor blah, blah, that, and so and so and so. And all of a sudden we try to add to it a little bit to make us a little bit bigger in the crowd. See, that's the wrong use of the word of God. He said, look, here, Jesus. Jump off of here. Show us your spirituality. And a lot of times we jump right off of the temple right into the flow of deceit and deception because we have that pride of life. well, I haven't prayed in 3 weeks, and here's Sister so-and-so, she prays every day. I pray for that too, sister. You know, you lie about your prayer life to make yourself look at least equal, if not better. I've seen it more times than I care to shake a stick at. Because most of the time, you know when people are right with the Lord and when they're not. You can't hide it because God says, hey, your sins will be found out. That spiritual pride and that spiritual lust for the flesh and the devil and the deep blue sea, I guess. Everything is, you see, everything was there that Satan was controlling belongs to God. You see, one day Satan's going to turn that all back over to Jesus, and he's going to turn it all back to God, where it came from. But you see, here's the problem. The old devil knows that we're weak, and he knows we're weak in the flesh. And if he can get you to look at something in the wrong way, and if you look at it, it's like Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Well, not physical adultery, but spiritual adultery, because Jesus knew the more you look at it, sooner or later, you're going to do it. I mean, you can't walk by a vacant piece of apple pie more than 2 or 3 times without having to stop and take it. I mean, it won't let you go by that many times. It's like the lady coming to work one morning, she's on a diet. And she loved donuts. And her co-workers always came in every morning with a dozen donuts. But she went on a diet. For a couple of days, she didn't have any donuts. Then one day, she came in, had another dozen donuts. And they said, what happened to your diet? And she said, oh, I'm still on it. She said, this was the act of God. She said, what do you mean the act of God? She said, yeah, I was coming down to work this morning, went by Krispy Kreme, and I said, Lord, if it's your desire, when I go by Krispy Kreme, if there's a parking space right out front, that'll be my sign to stop and get donuts. And she said, I went by and there was the empty parking space and I parked and I got my donuts. And they said, you mean God did that? And she said, he sure did. Right then, she said, well, it took me 4 trips around the block, but finally... Because that's the look of the lust of the flesh and the eyes and all this. I go by there and all of a sudden them donuts start calling me, you know. And I said, well, Lord, if it's your will, give me a parking space. And I keep going around. But there it is. He finally answered. But you see, that's the work of the devil. He tried all those tactics, but look what happened. In each one of those cases, Jesus said, it is written. What do I do when the devil comes up against me or one of his henchmen? Just remember what God has to say. When those preachers on TV tell you something that sounds too good to be true, take a grain of salt and know it is too good to be true. Because it's not. If it sounds too good to be true, you know it's not in the Word of God, because... After all, Jesus said, I had tribulation. They crucified me. What do you think they're going to do to you? The world don't love you. If it did, it would meet your needs. The devil don't love you because you're a child of God. He wants to destroy your testimony. The world don't love you. Your relatives don't love you because you're walking in the wrong path. They're on that big road to destruction. You're on that little old narrow path that takes you nowhere but to heaven. All of those things are warnings. But when the devil comes at you and you say, devil, it is written, thus saith the Lord. Look what happens. Verse 11. Here's our victory. Then the devil leaveth him. That's 5 words, grace. When you say, devil, it is written, God's grace falls all over the place. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That's 8 more words, and that is the number of new beginning. When the devil comes to destroy your life, and you stand on the Word of God and he flees from you, that gives you a new beginning because you're on a new victory. See, 8 and 5 is 13. 13 is the number of rebellion, and that's what he was out to get to start with. You see, the devil didn't care whether Adam and Eve had the best of the garden or not. He just didn't want them to have the best of God. And he wanted them to rebel against the word of God. And that's what happened. 5 verses, he convinced Eve to take a bite, and a half a verse, and Adam followed suit. Now, Dr. DeHaan says he did it because he loved Eve, and I kind of agree with him. I believe that probably old Adam thought, well, he didn't think rationally because he was the only man, she was the only woman. There was nobody else for him to have. And he had already told God his plight before. Everybody has a Mr. and Mrs. but me, and God gave him Eve. And so I can understand from the love affair that he wasn't really thinking. You know, love is blind. And he followed suit because he said, okay, I love Eve and I'm her protector, and I should have been. Where was he when all this was going on anyway? I believe he's standing right there listening to it. Because when he showed up, he didn't say, Eve, what's going on here? He just took a bite. She said, here, Adam, eat, and he did. He already heard all that. And no doubt his flesh and his lust and his eyes were looking too. And all of a sudden, everything changed. But not with Jesus, because the devil leaveth him. There's your victory. Where's your victory this morning? It's in this thing right here. This is our victory. What does God say? But not only what does God say, but what are you going to do with what God says? You see, there's still the opportunity. Jesus still had the opportunity to give in, but no. He said, not only is it written, but I'm going to do what God says. That's called faithful. We as Christians, we may not have a lot of money. Maybe we're ragged and funny. But we'll travel along singing a song, Victory in Jesus. Because he'll never fail. The one truth of the Bible is he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change all the time. He never changes. And his love for me never changes. And his victory never changes either. It's all up to me. I have the word of God. I know what it says. Now it's up to me to do it. But I don't have to do it by myself, because he does it for me, if I let him. Peter could have drowned in the Sea of Galilee. But he said, Jesus, save me. He walked him back into the boat. When I get into the waters of life and I'm sinking, I do the same thing. Lord, save me. What does he do? He picks me up and takes me by the hand. He goes with me through whatever it is to the other side. Because his word is true and he's faithful. And if I'm to be obedient, I have to follow him. Jesus could have failed, but yet, no, devil, not only is it written, but I'm going to do what God says. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank you for your warnings. We thank you for the fact that the devil has tactics and he knows how to use them, but you've given us the antidote. You've given us your word and how to follow the word of God and be victorious over the things of the devil. You have overcome the world, the death, hell, and the grave, and you've given us the opportunity and the ability to do the same. Help us this morning, Lord, to be more faithful, to be more trusting, to be more loving, to be more encouraged. Give us what we need this day to walk in this world with our heads held high and the word of God dwelling in our souls. Use us to make a difference in someone's life. Instead of they're on their way to hell, help us to lead them to the path of victory. Because the victory is in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this morning. Again, for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
I know I'm here saying it again, but that was a good message. I enjoyed that. We ought to try to remember that. Well, I'm not going to do an invitation this morning. The message done it all, I believe. I feel like all of us are Christians. Just keep that message in your heart. And have a good afternoon. Don't forget tonight, 5 o'clock tonight, we'll be in the fellowship hall. And about 20 minutes before service time, we'll try to have prayer time. All right, God bless you. Amen.